Greetings to those of you who are here for the first time this morning, and to those of you who have been here week after week, welcome once again. We are going to continue today doing what we've been for a few weeks now and what we will continue to do all summer, and that is listen to the words of Jesus. One of the things that Jesus spoke about with his disciples that I think was especially important and which we'll talk about today because it is so good for you when you get this one. He talked about prayer. Do you pray? Do you feel like you've got it all figured out? Or do you feel like you could use a little more instruction when it comes to prayer? I myself have been for years and years a person who prays, but even this week as I studied the words that Jesus had to say to his disciples about prayer, I found my soul nourished and enriched in the process. And I'm really glad that I get to bring before you this morning some of what I've learned as I listened to Jesus, because I'm convinced that the same can happen for you. That as we listen simply to what Jesus said about prayer, that we will learn what to pray for and also how to pray. Now, this is going to take more than 1 week. We're going to spend 3 weeks on it. And this morning, we're going to start where Jesus started with his disciples. And that was not yet on what to pray, but on how to pray. And in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in verse 5, Jesus starts instructing those who were beginning to follow him on how to pray. And the way he did that was by very simply presenting a picture to them of someone who was praying. And I want us to look first at that picture of a person praying in hopes that you and I would learn a bit more than we knew when we started here this morning about how to pray. And before we get into it, let me just say this as well. And this is a very personal word to everyone. Some of you in here are convinced of your faith and you're confident in following Jesus and you've been doing that for a long time. If you will listen with an open mind, you will learn, even if you've been a disciple for longer than I've been alive. On the other hand, there may be some here who are not convinced of the truth of all of this. They have not yet begun to believe. You yourself also could gain if you would pay attention. I bet you'll be surprised at the simplicity of what Jesus teaches. And then you yourself might also try to pray from what you learned today. And I guarantee you've got nothing to lose if you do. Let's look at what Jesus says in verse 5 of chapter 6. In Matthew's gospel about prayer. Here's how he starts. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. Jesus begins his teaching about prayer with a picture of a man who's praying in the wrong way. In Jerusalem, where Jesus and these friends of his were walking about, it was not an uncommon sight to see a man standing on the street corner or in the gathering place where there were lots of crowds who stood in just that way that you knew he was doing something very special, very holy. Eyes closed, head bowed, hands raised to the heavens. Everyone who saw knew that that man there is special. He's someone who's praying. Look at how impressive his righteousness is. We know that this practice was popular because the rabbis actually had a rule that you weren't allowed to pray out loud in public. Now, that didn't stop men from praying silently in public, but you didn't need to hear their words to know what they were doing. There they stood in front of everyone's gaze, and they looked impressive. Jesus knew that the disciples themselves, the very ones who he meant to teach, had seen these holy men standing in the public places and praying, and he knew that they were impressed, and therefore he knew that he needed to teach them something. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been impressed by someone else's righteousness? Have you? Seen someone who does some brave Christian thing out in public and thought, wow, they're amazing. Have you ever wanted, this is a different question, have you ever wanted to be impressive to another person? Have you ever wanted to be impressive because of your righteousness or because you are a good Christian? Have you ever wanted that to be something that other people admired in you? I suspect for every single one of us who means to follow Jesus, it's not long before there's a voice in us that says, wow, you're doing great and other people should know how good you are. The disciples might have been impressed, but Jesus was not. And what he taught all of those who would listen is very simple. He said, don't be like those guys. He grabbed a hold of them as they were beginning to become admirers of those holy men and said, no, don't admire them. They are hypocrites. You know the word hypocrite? We all know that word. That's a Greek word. Its roots are very instructive. It comes from the world of theater. A hypocrite in ancient Greece was the name for the man who stood on a stage before an audience, but whose face was hidden behind a mask, and who played a role before everyone who would observe, who kept himself in character from the beginning of the performance all the way to the end. The hypocrite was literally the actor. That's what the word means, an actor. And these men who were standing in public praying, their prayers were acts because they weren't actually talking to God in their prayers. Did you see what they were doing when Jesus described them? They were not there to talk to God. They were there to be seen by others. The motivation for their apparent prayers was not to speak with God, but it was to catch the attention of other people. And that's why they were called by Jesus actors. Their prayers weren't real because the end had nothing to do with God. It only had to do with their desire to be seen by and admired by others. It's pretty easy to hate these guys, isn't it? Is it? Before we do, I want to ask you to put aside the fact that they're pretending to pray, and I want you to ask yourself this for a moment. Is there anything in their motivation to be seen that you yourself know from experience? I don't mean to say that you are guilty of going out in public and praying so other people see you. A lot of us do not do this kind of thing these days, but isn't there a part of you that deeply desires to be seen by others? Is there? No one wants to be seen enough to admit it in front of a large group right now, apparently. Is there? Listen, we want to be seen. We want to matter. We want to receive positive attention. Now, obviously, there's ways in which this impulse becomes dreadfully ugly, like it does for these men here. Of course, that can be a very unhealthy desire in people to gain attention for themselves by doing all kinds of crazy things. But I want to say to you that there is something actually natural and not bad at all, but very good about our desire to be seen, to be seen by others, to be observed, and to matter. As soon as a child can speak and do things, you will hear that child begin to say, "Watch me, Dad. Mom, look at me." If you don't have children of your own and haven't experienced this, go to a park on a nice sunny day and sit back and watch, and you'll see that little children want their parents to watch them doing things. Haven't you seen that? If you're a parent, don't you love that? It's a delight to give your children attention when they want you to see them doing things. That's a very natural impulse that is in us for a good reason, that we were made to be seen. I wanted my dad to watch me jump off the diving board. I wanted him to watch me hold my breath underwater. I wanted him to see me throw snowballs. I wanted him to watch me paddle the canoe and catch a fish, skateboard and surf. I wanted him to watch me do everything that I could possibly do in front of him because I wanted to matter to him. And that's not bad. You know what it's like, don't you? To have that desire and drive to be seen and admired in a good way? The trouble in this case is that good desire to be seen has reared itself in an ugly way. And it's taken something good, prayer, and turned it into something ugly. And that is a way of showing off in front of other people. These men, like all men, who need to be seen and acknowledged, had taken a good gift, prayer, and turned it into something ugly, a way of showing off in front of other religious people. And Jesus begins his teaching on prayer by saying, first, don't be like them. Don't make your prayers into an act. And that's a good word of warning. But there's a word of promise in there as well. And I want you to see that also. It's not immediately apparent, but if you wait for a moment, you'll see it. Think of the good news that is in Jesus' words here. Don't be concerned about what other people think of you. This is a word of freedom for everyone who wants to follow Jesus. Listen to this word from him. You are free of the burden of being impressive to other people. Think of that for a moment. You don't need to worry anymore about what all the people around you think of you. If you want to follow Jesus and come after him on his way, you are now able to let go of everyone else's opinion and how they think about your choices and whether they approve of you or not, whether you're impressive to them, whether you've got their attention. Jesus says, you know what? If you want to follow me, you're free of that. Let it go. You don't need to worry about that anymore. Don't be like these fellows who go on caring about what other people think of them, because when you follow me, there's only one person whose opinion matters of you anymore. It's Jesus. Look what he goes on to say. After telling them that they should not be like these hypocrites, he answers the question which must have been in their mind, which was how? How do I avoid this development of wanting to know that other people are impressed by me? When I pray, what should I do? Verse 6, he goes on to instruct them as follows. Whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He gives them very simple and concrete guidance for how to avoid this troubling development where they would be too concerned about what other people think when they pray. And the very simple summary of it is, go somewhere by yourself where you can be all alone and pray. The supply closet is the one room in a poor Palestinian farming home, the kind of home that Jesus would have had in mind. It's the one room that has a door and a lock. It's not a special place. This closet was used for storing farming tools, instruments, various supplies, and maybe small animals. This is the place where Jesus calls to mind for the disciples the solution to their incessant need to be impressive to others. He says, find a place where you can be all alone, shut the entire world out, and go off by yourself. Leave behind every person who you want to impress. Leave behind all of the people whose opinion about you matters a lot to you. Let go of all of the people who you're concerned about what they think of you. Leave all that behind, Jesus says, and go somewhere where you can be truly all alone. And I want you to think for a moment. Do you have places in your life where you do this kind of stuff? Where you go all by yourself and you're all alone, free from interruptions? Do you have that? No? Yes, some people do. If you would instruct those who do not, you'd be like Jesus here. And because the reason is most of us don't ever have that. And I mean all alone. When I say all alone, I mean your cell phone's not with you. So that nobody can text you or call you. I mean that your music's not there so that you're not dragged into the world of that musician or that soundtrack. I mean so that you're not near a computer so you can't go on the internet and check out what someone else is doing at this moment. Update your own status. I'm alone with Jesus right now. Unbelievable. I know it's rare. Just a few weeks ago, we had a high school student up here who shared about his experience on the retreat. Some of you were here when Evan talked about his high school experience on the retreat. Do you remember that? He said the best part of it was not when we got to do that outrageous slip and slide. It was not Jared's hilarious antics or even Chris's inspiring talks about Jesus that were the best. The best for him was when he went off by himself, he said, all alone for a half an hour and prayed by himself. No one was there. He didn't have to think anymore about what other people were thinking of him when they looked at him because he wasn't near anyone else. Did you have your cell phone with you? Okay, good. He was not texting anyone. He was there by himself. But now, this is very concrete guidance. And every one of us who wants to follow Jesus, who wants to learn to listen to him, and you all should want to learn to listen to him, every one of us should take the very simple guidance of Jesus here and find a place where we can be all alone. Maybe it's in the attic of our home, or in the basement, or out by the railroad tracks at night. Who knows where it is? It has to be somewhere that's alone. But this is the next thing that's so magnificent about what Jesus teaches here. This is why I loved thinking about preaching to you this Sunday, this week. Look at what he says. When you go into that place where you lock the door and you're all alone, are you alone? No, this is unbelievable. Jesus says it right there. Your Father who is in secret. That means when you go to that secret place where you're all alone, your Father is there too. And when Jesus says this, he's not saying something small. When Jesus says, your Father, he is talking about the God who is his Father, who he believes created everything that exists. The God who called the entire universe and everything that has existence into being out of nothing. The God whose glory fills heaven and earth. The hem of whose garment is so grand it's like a mountain at sunset. That God is there with you in that secret place when you go there by yourself. That is amazing. Isn't that amazing? That's why it was so good when you went off by yourself and prayed, because you weren't alone. Your Father was with you, and not your earthly Father, but your heavenly Father, who loves you with a perfect love, whose love is unending, whose care and concern for you is always there, whose gaze is directed upon you, who when you shout out, God, watch me, Father, look at me, you never can say that at a time where he's not. Look at what it says there. This is the second beautiful promise in what Jesus says about prayer. He says, not only is your Father there in secret, do you see what he says? Who sees in secret. When you do this, when you put aside all of the other people whose gaze you would like to gain, all of the other people in the world who you want to impress, all of the people who you want to admire you because your own earthly father when you were little didn't look at you when you were jumping off the diving board. And in every heart of ours, there is a wounded place because we didn't get what we needed from our earthly fathers. Not because they meant to be bad, but we all make mistakes. And as adults, we grow up still needing to be seen. And Jesus says, you who need to be seen, when you leave everyone else behind and go into that closet, spend your time by yourself there. God is with you and he sees you. He's watching you. And as you're there, whatever you do there, whatever you say to him, he sees you. He chooses to look at you, to give you his time and his attention, to spend that moment there with you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus wants his disciples to know that God the Father is ready to see them. And that's what their hearts were made for. That's what your heart was made for. That cry that started in you as a very small child, watch me, Dad. Mom, look at me. God built that into you. And you will find the satisfaction of that drive to be seen only when you follow Jesus and stand before the Father and let him look at you. And when you do that, he loves you. That's why it's so delightful to have those times where you're all alone and you leave the whole world behind and you're just there with him in prayer. What should you do when you pray? I hope some of you are wondering. Okay, so let's say I leave everything behind. I go off by myself. I get there alone. What do I do when I'm there? How do I pray once I've found my way to this secret spot? Oh, you're in luck. Jesus taught that too. It's very, very clear that Jesus, when he starts to teach about what they should do, is fighting against some streams of thought that were current in his day about how you're supposed to address the divine. Do you know what I mean by that? People had their ideas in that day about what you were supposed to do when you talked to God. You have ideas, don't you? People have ideas about how they're supposed to pray. When Jesus was teaching his disciples and he told them, go not to the street corners, but into a private place, he knew that they were going to wonder, well, how do I do it? What do I say? Here's what he says. And this is in verse 7. When you are praying, by the way, he assumes that they're going to be praying. Did you notice that Jesus doesn't say, hey, guys, you should pray? He assumed that. We all need to know that. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to pray. He says, when you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. The Gentiles said a lot of words. There were teachings that were current in Jesus' day about how you were supposed to address the divine. The philosophers had a motto, and it was this: fatigue the gods. Fatigue means like wear them out. They actually taught that if you want something from a god, the philosopher said this, you should just start asking now and stop asking only after you and the gods are entirely tired of your incessant requests. That's the best advice they had. Just ask over and over and over again. Keep going. Start now and don't stop. If you're lucky, you'll get God's ear and eventually he'll choose to listen to you because he's sick of you. And there are those who take some of the words that Jesus said even about prayer, and they think that he's saying that. He's not. But that's one of the approaches that people have. Maybe you hear me talking about going off and praying, and you think, I guess I'm supposed to do this for several hours a day, and I have to say a lot of things. That's what the philosophers taught. And then there were the Gentiles here that Jesus refers to. That's a fancy word for saying people who don't know about God right now. They thought that they would get heard if they heaped up what Jesus calls empty phrases. There were conventions in those days. The pagans thought that the emperors were divine. There were actually conventions that if you were going to address an emperor or a very important person or a god of any kind, that you had to come up with a very ingratiating introduction. That at the beginning of your address, you had to use fine titles and many, many like carefully crafted phrases to get the attention of that important person and their respect by showing them honor. Do you know what I mean? This practice was so prominent in the Middle East that up until about 200 years ago, it still was the general practice that when you wrote someone who was important, you started your letter with lots of praiseworthy titles. I've actually got an example of one here. This is a letter from a letter that was written in 1890 to a missionary who also was a doctor. Listen to how the letter is started. This is what Jesus means by heaping up empty phrases. This is from a letter that was written to a missionary doctor, Cornelius Van Dyke, who had done something nice for the man who wrote him the letter. Here's how he starts. A souvenir to the esteemed spiritual physician and religious philosopher, His Excellency, the only and most learned who has no second in his age, Dr. Cornelius Van Dyke, the American. As a souvenir presented to his loftiness and goodness, and to him that is above titles, who is a propagator of knowledge and founder of perfections, and a possessor of high qualities, and owners of praiseworthy character, the pole of the firmament of virtues, and the pivot of the circle of sciences, the author of splendid works and firm foundations, who is well versed in the understanding of the inner realities of soul and horizons, this is my favorite part, who deserves that his name should be written with light upon the eyes of the people rather than with gold upon paper. This is his way of beginning a letter that's just to say thanks. And many, many people in Jesus' day, and I would say even right up into our own day, suspect that maybe this is how you're supposed to address God. That maybe if you do manage to go off alone, and if you do somehow make it so that God is there with you, and if perhaps he will hear you, you must do something to convince him to listen. You must craft just the right way of saying his name, just the proper way of speaking to him. You must praise him and say the kinds of things that will cause him to listen to you. A lot of people think that about prayer, and I think that's one of the reasons why so many don't pray, because they suspect they don't know how to make God listen. Look at what Jesus says. The heart of the misunderstanding here is not that God isn't great. It's not that God doesn't deserve all those things, but do you see what he says? They think that they will be heard because of their many words. That is, the person who sits before God and starts going and going and going, their problem is they believe that they are going to cause God to listen because of their many words. Do you know that that's not what causes God to listen to you when you pray? Learn now from Jesus that God is not caused to listen to you by lots of words. That's not what makes him listen. I want to give you something else. God is not caused to listen to you because you've been especially good. That's not what causes God to listen. You're not going to cause God to listen by getting the right procedure for how to pray, the right technique down for just how to do it by sitting still in the right posture long enough or saying the same word over and over again in a convincing way. None of those things cause God to listen to you. There's only one thing that causes him to listen to you, and you know what it is? It's his choice. It's God's decision to listen that causes God to hear us. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that as well. And this is also a profoundly beautiful thing. It's a word that says, God has chosen to listen to you, and all you need to do is to talk to him simply. Go apart from everyone else. Get alone. God's there. Don't worry or fuss about how to make him pay attention to you. He's already looking at you. And there, when you're in his presence, don't fuss about saying the words in the right way or enough of them. Just talk to him. Talk to him simply and directly. Talk to him with the simplicity of a child who says to her mom, Mom, I want you to listen to me, and then say what's on your heart. Like a young man who is ready to say to his father what he needs to say. That's all you need to do. In that secret place where God looks, you can do this. God, I've had a bad day and I need your help. You can say, God, I'm anxious about this thing that's coming in my future. I don't know what to do. Would you give me wisdom? Lord, thanks for friends. I'm really glad that I have my friends. Help me be even a better friend to them. It's not very special, is it? It's not very fancy. It's not very artful. It's nothing like this crazy letter that this man wrote to Dr. Cornelius Van Dyke, superstar. It's just simple conversation between a beloved child and a heavenly father who is ready and willing to listen because he loves you. If you want to follow Jesus, make it your practice to go to a place where you can be alone and speak to him there. One last word from Jesus, and I want to be brief on this one, but this is also very good. He finishes his teaching after telling them to go off by themselves, to pray to God in a simple and direct way, not heaping up extra words. He finishes by saying, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, the first time I read this and heard this, I thought, well, wait a minute, hold on. If God knows already, why do I even need to talk to him about it? Have you ever thought that? Have you? Have you ever had that cynical doubter come to you and say, oh, that whole religion thing is ridiculous. Why would you pray? If God knows already, why would you say it? Have you ever heard that? Have you said that? That's okay if you have. If you focus on the word need for a moment, you'll see how that mystery is unlocked. Follow me here. Do you know the difference between what you need and what you want? Do you know that difference? If you've had children, you know the difference. My son, Nate, often tells me he needs things that he does not need. He wants them, but he doesn't know the difference. And I'm his father, and I know the difference. God the Father, to whom you are free to pray because he listens to you, he always knows the difference for you between what you want and what you need. Sometimes what you want, the thing that you will say to God when you're all alone with him, God, I want this. Sometimes that thing that you want will also be the thing that you need, and then God will give it to you. Other times the thing that you want, that you're sure you need, you will actually be mistaken about it. You may not know it. You don't know the difference. God is kind and gentle. He doesn't punish you for not knowing the difference. But here Jesus is teaching us that he always knows the difference. And he closes his teaching on how to pray with this word because he wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to come freely to the Father because the knowledge that the one we come to always knows what we need, always knows what's best for us, even when we don't, is meant to encourage us to come to him again and again. Because every time we do, we'll be coming to the one who knows what's best for us. That's the Father that Jesus teaches about when he teaches the disciples to come and pray. You and I and all of us, we all have a Father in heaven in God who Jesus wants us to know and to develop a relationship with, and we are entirely free to do that because God wants to see us, wants to be with us, wants to share time with us as we develop the very simple practice, not complicated, simple practice of setting time aside where we're all alone with Him, and there alone with Him, we develop the practice of talking with Him simply, directly, and frequently. And in that place, we tell Him what we need, what we want, and He knows the difference. And therefore, we can trust Him entirely. Now, next week and the week after that, we'll go to what comes after these words in Matthew. And that's where Jesus begins to teach the disciples that prayer that we know, "Our Father who art in heaven." You know that one. We're going to talk about that next week and see what we can learn about what to say when we come to God in prayer, not to get a formula or a pattern, but just to know the kinds of things that we're meant to pray for. And that's what we'll do next week together. And now, so I'll ask for you to pray with me in closing. And I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. And based on our sermon today, this is going to be a short prayer, so you better hurry up. Let's pray. God, help us to have learned from what You taught us today. Especially help us to have learned so that each of us in this room is more likely to become people who pray, who set aside time and find ways and places to be with You all alone so that we can speak to You. I thank You for the promise that You are there when we do so, and that You are ready to listen, and that You see us. I pray that You would encourage us to come to You with everything that we want, knowing that You always know what we need. And I thank You for this teaching of Jesus and for His good words which build us up. And I thank You in His name. Amen.